Genesis chapter 12. Yeah, we just zipped right along there. Well, that was the week we had the test. Okay, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, well, okay, well, let's back up to verse, we really need to back up to chapter 11, verse 27. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Genesis chapter 12. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Morah, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, Hai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still, toward the south. Now we come to the life of Abraham, and we're going to take up a good bit of time, because the Bible takes up a good bit of time. I was curious just how many times the Bible mentioned Abraham, or as he's called at this point in the story, Abram, and I counted over 400 times that he's mentioned in the Old and the New Testament, or referred to. I counted over 416 times in both Testaments that he is mentioned. So he's a very significant character for a number of reasons of which we will see. Very important study in the life of Abram, life of Abraham, concerning the great doctrines of justification by faith, the great promises of the future of the nation of Israel, a great key to prophetic events that are yet to occur, the Abrahamic covenant being one of the most important covenants in a lot of senses that we find recorded in the Word of God. It's a great turning point in Bible history. Remember that when you read Bible history, you're reading history from the divine viewpoint. That is, you're not reading history as man would have it inscribed or written down. You're reading the history that God would have us to know. He doesn't cover everything. It's not his intention to do so. Rather, he highlights certain points that are critical for us to know from his perspective. Approximate date of this would have probably, let me think. This Bible doesn't have any. Yeah, somewhere around in there. 2091, 2000 BC, somewhere around there. 2000 years before Christ, that would be about right. That's, you know, given the chronologies, that's probably a good estimate. Exodus would have taken place around 1500 BC or something like that, and this was 400 and something years before that, so somewhere around 2000 BC in that particular time frame.
So they had a cave around one or two.
Excuse me?
So they had a couple of caves around.
Well, when you see the people of the earth spreading out from the Tower of Babel and the nations overspreading and populating the earth, it's probable that many of them did dwell in caves. And that's probably where the accounts of cavemen, but they weren't cavemen that were uncivilized in that sense, coming up the ladder or anything of that nature. It was just a matter of using them as a place of dwelling and so on. So Abram now is leaving. Now, as I said, this is a very important section in the Word of God, and I want to use this board because that's the reason I hung it up here, so I can try it out. But nevertheless, remember that in our survey of the book of Genesis, we said that you could divide the book of Genesis basically in two parts. The first great section had to do with events. And the second section of the book of Genesis had to do more with individuals or with people. What are the major events that we had in the first half of the book of Genesis? First major event. Before the fall. Creation. Then the fall. After the fall, the flood. And then the Tower of Babel. These are the four major events that take place in the first section of the book of Genesis. And that's the first division. It has to do with events. This section has to do with people. This takes us 11 chapters. Chapter 1 through chapter 11. This takes us basically chapter 12 through chapter 50. Now, connected with this, we said we could also remember the book of Genesis by the individuals that were named there. When it comes to creation and the fall, the chief character there would be Adam. When it comes to this period of history, chief character there would be Noah. But now when we get to the second section, we come to the section that has to do with people. First, we have Abram. And then we have, who's next? Isaac? Jacob? And Joseph. And the latter part will center around the lives primarily of these three men. Abram, at that point it'll be Abraham as his name is changed, Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph. And so the second half of the book is going to center on people, and that's why this is a major turning point at this particular juncture in the book of Genesis. Another significant thing that is happening now, God has been dealing with the nations in general, dealing with nations, generally speaking. He is now going to begin to deal with a nation. It's going to constitute and form the nation of Israel. And from chapter 12 in the book of Genesis until you get to the book of Acts, the rest of your Bible history is basically the history of a nation. A nation of Israel. So So you get a different perspective than what the history books of, now you won't get this kind of history reading, you know, the history books in the university or the history books in the school. And of course, it isn't their purpose to give us that. But you notice that these great significant events, and they are significant. Boy, it'd be great to know a little bit more about creation, you know, I mean, to dwell on that a little bit more, but that's not where God dwells. He moves us very rapidly through these great events, pointing them out to us. They're significant. They're there for our study. We should examine them, investigate them to the fullest, because they're very important doctrines. And yet, he's moving us very quickly to this section that has to deal with people, because ultimately, redemption is going to be connected with this nation, and that's the type of history that God wants us to know about. He wants us to know about the lives of these individuals, and he wants us to know about history, that is, redemptive history, as it has to do with salvation and the things concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. 11 chapters deal with creation, the fall, the flood, Babylon, all of that. You've got about 14 chapters that deal just with the man Abraham, or Abram as he is known at this particular point. Now, the other thing that might be that is interesting for us to note is that when we look at the lives of these different individuals, we see, say, chapter 12 through chapter 25, and roughly chapter 25 through 36. And hopefully this will help you to fix the book in your mind visually. Chapter 36 through 50, as I said, primarily with these three individuals, Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph. Just cut that off there. Another very important point here is that you'll see how important the land becomes in the life of these three individuals. The land that God promises to Abram through the Abrahamic covenant. You'll see that each of these, the lives of these different men, somehow or another center around that land. To Abraham, the promise of the land and of the seed that would inherit that land. When it comes to the life of Jacob, who later will be named Israel, when it comes to Jacob, you have Jacob as the one who is disciplined by God and finally brought back to the land. I would write over the life of Abraham faith and promise. Faith and promise. When it comes to the life of Jacob, I would write wandering and discipline. Wandering and discipline. And when it comes to the life of Joseph, I would write preservation and glory. Preservation and glory. Abram, faith and the promise. Jacob is a wanderer, and he's made to wander, and he's disciplined by God until he is brought back to the land. With Joseph, you have him preserved, even though he has to go through severe persecution and ultimately brought to a position of glory. What you begin to read in the lives of these individuals and what you begin to see is that not only do we have the history of the lives of men, we begin to see emerging the history of the nation as well, being played out in the lives of these men. And there are many spiritual lessons that will apply to us as individuals as we go along. But you can see the nation of Israel and the Jewish people, and especially the remnant, and how God will deal with them in these various ways. You can see it played out in the lives of these individuals. The land is very important and very prominent. Their lives will be governed in relationship to the land. Abram's given the promise of the land. Jacob is brought back to the land, and the end of the book of Genesis closes with Joseph saying, "When you come into the land, bring my bones with you and bury them there." And we find that this is one of the things that they did, because, of course, they were down in the land of Egypt at this particular time. But Joseph prophetically says, "When you are brought into the land, bring my bones with you and bury them in that land. Don't leave them here in the land of Egypt." It was a faith that looked forward to the day when the children of Israel would be brought back into that land. So the land becomes very important at this particular point. We'll see how very important it does become in the life of Abraham. Now, in Abram's life, in the next couple of chapters, chapter 12 through chapter 14, and in the following chapters as well, Abram's life is marked by a number of tests. In these next couple of chapters, there are four major tests. Four tests. And you'll find that in the life of Abram, as you study his life, that a lot of his life and a lot of his contact with other people, especially with individuals like Lot, will center around the decisions that he has to make and the choices that he has to make. In these tests, the first one was a test of obedience. You find that in chapter 12, 1 through 9. To do what God said, to leave the land that he was in and go out to the country that God would call him to. That was the first test in the life of Abraham, or Abram at this point. The second one was a test of trust. We find that in chapter 12, verse 10, and on into chapter 13 and verse 4. What would Abraham do? God had called him to the land, but now when he was in the land, there was a famine. What would Abram do? And it's a test of trust. The third test that we are confronted with was one that has to do with values. And this is a familiar story to many of us. It's the story of Abram and his nephew, Lot. Values. Where would they place their values? And that's a very important test in the life of Abram. The fourth one that we'll come to in chapter 14 will be a test of loyalty. In that chapter, Abram's nephew Lot is taken captive by the kings that come against that particular part of the land in a coalition sweeping down into the country and sacking the different cities. Lot and everything that Lot has is carried off. What will Abram do now? And when he does that and wins the victory and is offered great reward by the king of Sodom, how will Abram respond? And to whom will Abraham pledge his loyalty? It's a wonderful story. It's one of my favorite chapters in the life of Abram, is that chapter 14. And we'll see it when we get there. And then, of course, there are other tests along the way. All of these things, God working in the man's life. By the way, some of these things he fails in. He was a man of faith and a great patriarch, but he fails. We'll see that in the second test. But he learns, and he matures, and he develops, and God continues to deal with the man until finally the ultimate test will come, when Abraham's faith will be seen to have reached fruition in that day and be brought to perfection when God says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and offer him up for a burnt offering on the mountain that I will show you. And Abraham, in obedience, perfect obedience to what God says, starts out to do that very thing. But Abraham God didn't just come out in chapter 12 and say, take your son. Abraham wasn't ready for that yet. He had to walk with God, learn the ways of God, learn the faithfulness of God, till God could bring him to that particular point. So we see development throughout his life and throughout his walk. The thing that characterizes Abraham the most in these chapters, we'll see, is that he is a man of the tent. You see it in this first chapter, chapter 12. He's a man of the tent. He pitches his tent. And in verse 7, he builds an altar. Verse 8, he pitches his tent, he builds an altar, and he calls on the name of the Lord. Find those three things reoccurring throughout the life of Abraham. He's a pilgrim and a stranger. He's a man of the tent. He's the man of the altar. And he calls on the name of the Lord. And there are three important spiritual principles there for those of us who want to progress in the Lord that have to do with our character as pilgrims, have to do with our worship, and have to do with us calling on the name of the Lord as well. Now, let's look at verses 1 through 3 in chapter 12. The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house. Notice those three things. Get out of your country, away from your kindred, your kinfolk, and out of your father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. I want you to notice specifically what the Lord told Abram at this particular point. He says, first of all, get out of your country. And away from your family. And then concerning the land, or rather I may have mixed them up here. Get out of your country, away from your kindred, and out from your father's house. That's the one that I was looking for. So the country, the family, and the house. And then the Lord tells him this, though. I will make of you a great nation. He says concerning the family, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And concerning his house, he says, I will bless thee. So you see, God says, get out of your country, away from your kindred, and out of your father's house. But then he turns right around in covenant promise to Abram and says, look, I told you to get out of your country. I'm going to make of you a great nation. I told you to get away from your family. But listen, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. I told you to leave your father's house. But concerning you, I will bless you. And I would take these promises, too, to extend further than the life of Abraham. I would look at this one as a national promise. I would look at the next one as being a spiritual promise. ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And I would look at the last one as personal. National promises that were given. You know, this, just stop and think about it for a moment. I mean, it's easy just to read through the Bible and just to forget the drama of it for a moment. You know, that we tend to do that. You know, we read and God says, I'll make of you a great nation, I'll bless you and all the family. Just stop and think for a moment. Here's a man, I mean, made of the same stuff that we are. And the Lord appears unto him and tells him, I am going to make of you a great nation. Now, in and of itself, that would be enough. I mean, here's a man, right? I'm going to make of you a great nation. And then he tells him, and all of the families of the earth are going to be blessed through you. I mean, that would be enough to blow your mind right there. And then, concerning you, Abram, I will bless you. This is God telling him this. What effect that must have had on the life of the man, Abram. For God to appear and give him these great promises that would then govern his life and control the way that he lived and how he functioned the rest of his days upon this earth. It's interesting to note that we said in chapter 11, those at the Tower of Babel said, we will come together and make us a great name. God in chapter 12 tells Abram, I will make your name great. And his name has been made great, not only among Christians. Those of the Arab countries recognize Abraham as a great patriarch and a great spiritual giant among men in that sense. His name has certainly been great in many ways. But God would do what was impossible for those at Babel to do, and that was to make a name for themselves. Now, we'll note first his initial step of faith. Think about it again for a moment. This was no spring chicken. 75 years old, well established in the land that he was in, the land we know today as modern-day Babylon. Modern-day Iraq is the land that Abram was in. And there he was, well established, 75 years old. And God said, get out of your country. Leave your father's house. Leave all of your relatives. And go to the land that I will show thee of. He didn't even say, here's the blueprint for the rest and here's the road map. Just get out and go and I will show you. And Abram took the step of faith. And as the scripture says, he left all of that, looked heavenward, now as a pilgrim and a stranger, and becomes a man of the tent, a traveler. In Joshua chapter 24, it says this. The end of the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24, as Joshua's gathered all the tribes of Israel together to Shechem, and they present themselves before God. And in verse 2 of Joshua 24, Joshua says unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood, that is, the other side of the river in old time. Even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. So here we have a commentary in Joshua 24 that tells us that the family of Abraham, that they were idolaters. As we said, in Babylon began all sorts of cultic worship, and moon worship was prominent at that particular time, the moon goddess that they worshipped. And that's where Abram was, smack dab in the middle of that. Now, what would cause a man who was a prosperous man, a man who had a beautiful wife, as the scripture says, and recounts to us the fact that she was very attractive. A man who had it made as far as the world was concerned. What would cause a man like that to leave everything that he had, to go to a place that he had never been, never seen? In Acts chapter 7, we're told what it was with Abraham. Acts chapter 7, and verse 1. In Acts chapter 7, verse 1, the high priest says to Stephen, ask him a question. He begins to recount history to them. He says in Acts chapter 7, verse 2, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none other inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed afterward, when as yet he had no child. The key is found in verse 2 of Acts chapter 7. The God of glory appeared unto Abraham. He was a man who was steeped in a country and a culture that worshipped the moon goddess, the goddess Nanna, and the other idolatrous practices of the land of that day. But the God of glory broke through. And when the God of glory appeared unto Abram, all of the idolatry of Babylon and all of the splendor of that country that he was in at that particular time paled in significance. There was a voice that spoke to Abram from an unseen world, and it called the man, and it spoke to him, and it called him apart from the earth, and it fixed his gaze on heavenly things. And from thence on, the man's life would be governed by heavenly things. He had his gaze fixed on the place where the glory dwells, where the God of glory had appeared unto him, and on an unseen world where glory dwells. The revelation that God gave to Abram required a response, and that's recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. That was obedience. He didn't know exactly where he was going. He only knew that God told him to go. But the God of glory had revealed himself to him at that particular point, and he obeyed. Throughout this chapter, which has been called the faith chapter, you'll find that obedience is a synonym for faith, because faith is obedient. Noah wouldn't have been seen as a man of faith if he didn't build the ark. Abraham wouldn't have been seen as a man of faith if he hadn't obeyed God and done what God had told him to do and went out. Their faith was an obedient one. And that's the precedent that's set for us. Our faith is an obedient faith, a faith that obeys the Word of God and does what God says. And that is the essence of this type of faith. You notice in verse 9 that it says, by faith he sojourned, that is, he traveled as a stranger and a foreigner and a pilgrim in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents or tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Notice the thing that characterized his life. He was a sojourner, that is, one who was on a visit, a traveling through. He was a man of the tent. He dwelt in tents or tabernacles, as it says, indicating that he was just there temporarily. He was in a strange country, you see. And verse 10 will summarize it for us. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now you remember in chapter 11 that they came together and they said, let's build us a city. It was a human invention. It was totally a humanistically oriented type of thing. We're going to build us a city, build us a reputation here and a monument. And God came down in judgment at the Tower of Babel. But now, the scripture says of Abram that he didn't attempt to build a city, but he waited for one whose builder and maker was God. The architect of the city that Abraham looked for, that had foundations, was God. And Abram did not attempt, as they had done at Babel, to unite with the world, but he separated from them. He separated from them, and God called him out. And from this point on in the account, the blessing and the testimony will be connected with the one who has been called out. And that is Abram, and the others, of course, that we find in the scripture after him. He was a man that became governed by promise. And I believe we have at the Tower of Babel the closing of a dispensation or an economy of God that was governed by government. Not to be redundant, but it was ruled by government. That was the test, human government. It ended in judgment, and the thing that will govern the life of Abraham now is the promise that God has given of all that he has promised in the future. And obviously it extended just beyond the life, the immediate life of Abraham. But look at his life, if you will. There was a man who had seen the God of glory. The voice had spoken to him out of the glory. How God revealed himself to him, we're not told. Whether it was through a vision, whether it was through an actual appearance of sorts, whether it was through just God speaking to the man, we're not told. But God did reveal himself to this man. And when he did, Abram obeyed. He went out by faith, the scripture says, and his life became controlled by an unseen world. Now, that's a very important principle to get hold of. If we're Christians, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not to be governed by the rules of this world. We're not to be governed by the system of the world that we live in. Now, don't misunderstand. We're not talking about being subject to the authorities and under the government that we live in, but the Christian is to be governed by a different set of principles. Set of principles that are found in God's Word, but we are governed by an unseen world. And if we will get our eyes fixed on the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory that awaits us in the future, that should be the thing that controls our life. That should be the thing that is formative of our character. The tension is set up in this. That everything that we do in this world, where we live and move and breathe and have our being, everything that we do in this system is designed to sap our strength, our time, our energy, our efforts, our money, and our thought processes, and to govern and control us by the affairs of this world. But the believer is to be not governed by the things of this world. That's why the scripture says in Romans chapter 12, Don't be conformed to the world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world fashion your values and your thinking. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And of course, we renew our minds by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. But Abram was one who would be controlled by the promise. He would be controlled by the unseen world. And he becomes the great example of those who have been called by the Lord unto salvation in Jesus Christ and are no longer to be governed by the rules of this world. And that's a serious consideration for those of us who are believers. Who controls our life? Who controls what we do, how we live, where we go, how we spend our money, how we spend our time? It'd be kind of simple, wouldn't it, if the Lord was right here in the person saying, now I'd like you to do this, and I'd like you to do that, but it doesn't do that. We have the book. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the risen Christ. But it becomes evident, doesn't it, in our life, which world we're living for. It's a very serious question. We really have to stop. And every now and then, I think, the Lord has to draw us up short and ask us and cause us to face the question, what world are we living for? Because at best, this life we have is, the Scripture says, 75 years, and maybe, if we do okay and eat the right stuff, maybe 80. You know, and that's at the best. Anything else, you're living on borrowed time, the Scripture says. That's what the psalmist said. But the great fact is that there's another world beyond this. And how we live our lives in this world will determine the position that we will have in the world to come and in the kingdom to come of the Lord and Savior, who will institute and inaugurate that kingdom. So it becomes very important. Can people look at our lives, and maybe not in the clearest definition, in the sense they may not quite understand it, but can it be seen in our lives? It was evident in Abram's life. He was a man of the tent. He was a pilgrim, just passing through. He was a man who called on the name of the Lord. He was a man of the altar. Those were the things that were characteristic of his life. Something had control of the man's life. Is it evident in our life that we're not living for this world, but that we're governed by another world, that we're governed by the God of glory? And, of course, his glory has been revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham departed in verse 4 as the Lord had spoken, and Lot went with him. Now, you notice in verses 1 through 3, especially in the end of verse 1 and verse 2, verse 3, you have God entering into a covenant with Abraham, or Abram at this point, and it's marked by the statement, I will. Verse 12, I will. Verse 1, I will. Verse 2, I will. Verse 3, I will. And this is the mark of this covenant. We mention again the fact that
we give him the keys to our house. We say, he takes us at our word and takes them and starts house cleaning. But the beautiful thing, he won't take one thing out of the drawers, one thing out of the closet,